You. If you want to go ahead and turn there first, is chapter 2. We know that within 2 years of his birth, we had we had the wise men coming. And we always, you know, I always pick at it. We always see them in all the different nativity scenes, you know, that they're there. They're right there at the birth scene. And we kind of get it from Scripture that it, you know, it was probably a little later on whenever they came along, because it says that whenever they did find him, they found him at the house and not at the manger, not at the barn. And we know that there was horrible tragedy, that all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years or younger, were killed. So it had to be within that two-year period of time or something. So we don't know the exact timing and everything. But what we find here in chapter 2, we're going to go ahead and look at that. Now, after Jesus was born, verse 1, in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Okay, there's a lot of stuff we can get right there, right? I mean, first of all, these guys, they went to great peril to come. They spent a lot of resources, time, danger, the whole deal, you know. I mean, this was very important for them to do this. We don't know how far they traveled from, but most Bible scholars would surmise that they probably came from the ancient land of Babylon. And so the Jews had been in Babylon, and these were people who watched the stars, remember the wise men, and that were around Daniel. And so they were ones who if the people of faith had built into their lives and possibly made some believers while they were there, these would have been people who would have understood that whenever they saw the star, it connected with these prophecies that they had been told. And so they took great time and effort to come. And so although we don't know all the background, I'm just imagining at this point, we know that they came. And we know that they were looking for the king of the Jews. We know that for a fact because it says it right here. And we know that there was a particular star or some type of a, you know, astronomical thing that happened that pointed this out. And so we get that as well and how awesome that is. And they came to worship him. So they you don't just worship just anybody. They understood something about this. They understood this was from God. It was of God. Or possibly maybe they understood it was God. It just depends on how much they had really adopted from the Jews when they were there. And so it says, when Herod the king heard this, verse 3, he was troubled. No king who is about himself is going to be real happy to hear there's another king born in his land, okay? That's never good. Herod was so troubled about this, he actually killed some of his own sons. That's pretty bad. Because he didn't want his own sons trying to take his kingdom. How much less is he going to want some outsider to take his kingdom? And all Jerusalem with him. That's an important statement as well. We do not live in the time of the kings anymore. But whenever you read through what it's like being under a king. We went to Thailand this year. Thailand has a king. And they have a king who also, thankfully, kind of like the Medes and Persians, they also have some governing documents. And so he can't just do willy-nilly. I mean, he does have some structure he's supposed to work within. But I'm going to tell you, whatever he says goes. Whatever he says goes. He decided he's got a favorite dog, so he made it against the law in their country for anybody to kill a dog. Any dog. So they've got dogs just running around, you know, sick dogs, probably rabid dogs. They've got dogs everywhere. And they said, even if you just accidentally, whenever the law first came down, if you accidentally hit one on the street, there would be investigations about this thing. So imagine if a king just said, you know, I heard that there's a king somewhere and somebody's claiming to be king. That angry king could go in and just start wiping out whole cities. And they knew this is not good. If a crazy man like Herod, who has as much power as he has, is feeling troubled, you know, it's bad. So I know I'm still in the New Testament. You're going, when are you going to get to the Old Testament? Well, I'm helping us to understand something. First of all, the kind of environment that Jesus came into. This was a very oppressive environment. You had the Romans ruling. They got Herod sitting over the people because he actually had more sway over them than what they did. And he had the pressure from the top, and he made them do what they should do so that he didn't get in trouble. And everybody's scratching everybody's back just so that they can feel, you know, their prosperity out of the deal. And I'm going to tell you, if you're on the bottom of that, it's a very treacherous, very oppressive environment, and people are wanting freedom. And Jesus came to set the people free. But not from the people that they thought he was coming to set them free from. Actually, he came to set us free from ourselves, from our own sin. Because, you know, we look around, there's people who might seek to oppress us or give us a hard time, but if you really look deep down inside, our worst enemy is ourselves. You know, we get ourselves in a lot of trouble. And if you think about it, ultimately, it's ourselves that would keep us out of heaven, isn't it? Our own stupidity, our own rebellion, our own even ignorance of committing sin. So Jesus comes into this environment. Herod's not happy about it. I'm sure the parents are still very poor at this point. These were poor parents, right? We know that because whenever they took Jesus in to have him circumcised, or the date of his circumcision, and to be blessed in the temple and take a sacrifice in there for him, they didn't have the sacrifice of a richer person. They had to take the turtle doves. That's the sacrifice of the poorer people. And so these parents are very poor. And so these wise men, these really great men, have come. They're probably like three kings of some sort, or of a kingly line. They probably had a whole entourage with them. And they come looking for him. And they're like, so where can we find him? And so Herod's trouble, verse 4, and when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ would be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So what's the significance of Bethlehem to the line of David? It was actually where David was from, right? Something that I find very, very interesting here is whenever they ask the scribes didn't go, hey, Joe, do you have any idea where the Messiah would come from, this king? You know, he said this king's born, the king of the Jews. And they're like, it feels like they instantly had the answer, doesn't it? You know, we don't see deliberation here. We don't see them wondering. We don't see them saying, well, who's the king? We don't understand what you're talking about. You see, they actually, in their Old Testament, even had the understanding to know what it was talking about. So I'm going to ask you, where do you think the first prophecy of the virgin birth, or the birth of the Christ, would be found in the Old Testament? Okay. Well, let's go ahead and go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We're going to read it. Okay, so first sin, first man and woman, okay? First sin, first act of judgment, okay? Because all this, before this, everything was going good, okay? We don't even know how long they made it. This could have been like the third day. We're not sure. But what we do know is they disobeyed, and God came looking for them. They were hiding. They tried to cover their own sin, okay? All the things we do. And God called them out. Praise God, he calls us out. Because if he didn't call us out, we'd be stuck in our sin forever. Amen? He calls us out, and the more we resist, the worse he has to get to pull us out of where we're at. Amen? Sometimes it has to get really bad, but praise God, he's faithful and he's patient. But he calls them out, And he asked them to give an account. And they all blamed everybody else. Sound familiar? Okay. So, the man said, it's that woman you gave me. So who was he really blaming? He was really blaming God, wasn't he? That's a bad idea. You think people ever blame God today? Absolutely. And then he also blamed his wife. You think guys ever do that? Okay. And so God asked the woman, who does she blame? That poor serpent. Everybody blames everything on him. So, let's look at what the judgment says. We'll pick it up at verse 14. So, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your heel, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Okay. First prophecy about Jesus right there. All right. And what do you notice about that? It is. It literally is. Because you see, it says, and her seed. Doesn't say their seed. It's really, I mean, if you take it just completely literally, it's really speaking of it for sure being from the seed of a woman, but not necessarily of a man. And I think it's very interesting, you know, and God's word is very specific. And so I believe right there you can take from that, even though you may not deduce it ahead of time, you sure couldn't see it afterwards, that it really is being very specific of a virgin birth. And it's saying she's going to have a seed, and he's going to be the one to bruise Satan's head. I can tell you, getting hurt in the head will kill you a lot quicker than getting hurt in the heel. I've been hurt in the heel a lot of times. You know, and I've managed to survive it. But you get hurt in the head, and that's a whole different deal. And that's where Satan is now. We'll go ahead and read the rest of it, though. Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Think it was painful when Mary delivered Jesus? We'd like to think it was just such a pristine situation because this is the Son of God coming to earth, right? Man, I'll bet it was just as painful as any other childbirth, don't you think? In this horrible, dirty place. Very hopeless situation if you wasn't knowing that God was in it. No place warm for them to stay, so they gathered up together with the animals. I was just telling a story today. I was out working on a car the other day, and we had my shop filled with something else that we was working on, so I wound up having to work on it on the ground. And so I was laying on the ground, and my dog decided to come up and cuddle with me. The only problem is he's about 100 pounds. And so he started nudging at me and weaseling at me, and finally he wound up weaseling up beside me and the tire on the car. And you know, I kind of thought about it. I kind of thought about Jesus being in that little barn with all these animals around him, you know. It didn't feel real clean. I was like, get off of me. Leave me alone, you know. Can you imagine having a newborn baby in a situation sort of like that? You know, it must have felt pretty desperate. And yet, he came to bruise Satan's head. Praise the Lord. He came. And it says he was going to come right here. Okay? Let's go ahead and read the rest of it there. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay, part of the curse is that a wife is going to desire to take up the position that her husband should hold. Okay? So it's always going to be a constant thing that you know, I guess every woman is going to have to deal with in their own heart, because there's going to be a natural bent because of the curse And then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So what's the man's judgment in it? Work is going to be toil. It's going to be toilsome. And might I say, sometimes men might try to avoid it a little bit. And that's going to be our struggle. It's just to keep on keeping on and to take up the place that we have been called to take. And so praise God, from her, the seed was going to come to save us. Because we sure wouldn't want to be stuck in this forever, amen? You read on to the end of the chapter there, and it says, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to the ground from which he was taken. Verse 22, rather. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. He drove him out and put guards to keep the gate. Some people say, man, that was mean of God. No, it isn't. Because if they would have eaten from the tree, can you imagine being stuck like we are right now forever? I mean, like, I like my life. Don't get me wrong. I always make it sound really dismal. But this ain't nearly as good as what God has in store for us in heaven. So that's why he said, nope, you can't eat of that now, because I don't want you to stay like you are. I got something better planned for you. And so that seed has come, came through the woman. Praise God for woman, right? She was the one through whom God brought the Christ to the earth. Praise God. And it's right there in the very first family it's spoken of, the first prophecy of a virgin birth. And then we've got the prophecy that they spoke of there in Matthew. So where do we find that? We find that in Micah chapter 5. Yeah, Micah 5:2. We see prophecy about Jesus even in 5:1 there. Now this was later on in his life, but it backtracks in verse 2. So we'll just read 1 and 2. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops, he has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with the rod on the cheek. You guys ever remember that happening in Jesus' lifetime? Whenever he was on trial and he was getting ready to go to the cross. And then it backtracks even a little bit further in his life in verse 1. But you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are little among Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So when was this all thought of? Yeah, God already had the solution. Amen? God knows it all. God is planning it all at all point in time. It kind of boggles our mind how we're going along having to make all these decisions and we feel like it's all up to us. And God's already got it figured out how he's going to solve the problems, right? But here's the thing. Yes, God is sovereign, but yes, man is responsible for his actions. Yes, God is sovereign, but yes, man has to make choices to choose to follow God and seek after him. So yeah, as you notice, it looks like two parallels, and it is. And so we've got God's sovereignty, and we've got man's responsibility. And as far as we're concerned on our side of the deal, we better live and act like it's up to us while we can depend on God who will help us because it's really up to him. But we just need to get in cooperation with him. I don't know about you guys. You ever remember walking along with your dad's hand when you were real short, little? Anybody remember that? I remember it. I used to walk along with my dad all the time. Loved my dad. Man, as a little guy, I wanted to be with him all the time. And he'd take me to flea market. You guys ever go to flea market? chaotic place. Okay? There's lots of stuff to look at. It's all down on ground level. Horrible place to take a little kid. All right? You got, because like a little kid's going to get distracted by everything. But then you got all these people going in and out and all this and that and the other. And I can still remember my dad walking along with me, holding my hand. And whenever I get distracted and I try to go another way, it wasn't good. You know, I'd fall off my feet. I'd fall over. He'd be dragging me along before I knew it. And yet, if I walked with him, it was easy. It was like one of the best experiences I ever had. You know, I remember and look back at it all the time. But I remember bucking against and pulling away, and it didn't work. My dad was way stronger than me. It just wasn't happening. I was not going to overpower him. But, you know, sometimes I kind of think about the sovereign God. And take no offense to this. I'm talking about myself and us knuckleheads down here. And you know, yeah, I did kind of group you guys in with me on that. You know, and here we think we got it all figured out. And you know, if you're feeling tension, like you're pulling away from God, you just remember that God had to prophesy how he was going to bring Messiah to the earth all the way back in the first chapters of the scripture. So, like, I'm absolutely sure he knows how to do it. He don't need our help figuring it out. What he needs is for us to agree with him. To just agree with him. Even when we've sinned, if you read all the way up in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, do you know what that word confess means? To agree with. If you will agree with God about your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, God had it figured out in Genesis. God had it figured out whenever they were in Egypt. God had it figured out whenever the line of Judah, you know, Judah was such a messed up dude that he actually wound up looking for a prostitute and found his daughter-in-law, for goodness sakes, who he did not get, give her the proper, you know, thing that she should have really rightly had, which was another one of his sons, but instead withheld that son so that she could not continue on the family line in that family like she was supposed to be able to, wind up out of this horrible situation. You got a guy who's in the line of the Messiah. You see, God knew what he was going to do all the way through that time. Even during the time of Judges, when everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, God was protecting the line of Messiah, you know? It's just such an amazing thing. Even whenever Chilion, Melion, what are all the guys? Melon, Chilion, and Elimelech go off into you know, foreign territory during the famine rather than staying in Israel. They take of themselves foreign, the sons take of themselves these foreign wives. And then those men died, and they come back. The lady decides, man, I need to go back to my homeland. We should have never left there. God was protecting the line. He brought the line even through that Moabite woman, Ruth, that was faithful to her daughter-in-law. How amazing is that? A proselyte. You know, not to mention the prostitute in the wall of the city to be destroyed that should have nobody survive, and yet one family repented. One woman helped them. She was saved. Saved. You know, you want to talk about the word saved. And you find her name in the lineage of Jesus. How amazing is that? God knew what he was doing. And it wasn't looking like we thought it was going to look, you know. Your life may not be looking like you think it's going to look right now. But I'm telling you, God's still got a plan. It's okay. You go with him. He'll figure it out because he's already got it figured out. We just need to trust him. Now, to what degree can we pull away from him and ruin things? I don't know, but you're not going to ruin the big thing. I'm just going to tell you that. So don't be afraid to go ahead and serve God. You're not going to screw up so bad that he can't fix it. That's something a lot of people tell me. You know, God, preacher, I like to serve God, but I'm afraid I'm going to mess up. Say, no kidding, you will. I'm absolutely sure of it. We all do. But here's the deal. Point A to point B, God still got it. He'll help us figure it out. He just wants us to be faithful. He just wants us to have faith. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, like, I'm coming back. Question is, am I going to find faith when I get there? He wants us to have faith. And man, whenever I read the Old Testament and I see these prophecies, you know, I hated to bore you guys because some of you were the same ones that went to the nursing home last week. And we went through the prophecies in Isaiah, but let's read them anyways. You know, you jump over to Isaiah chapter 7. Shelly, you had your hand up. Yeah. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 7. And we've got this whole situation where Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah was a good king, you know. I mean, he wasn't perfect, but he was a good king. But this is like a grandson of him. And we got Rezin, the king of Syria, joining forces with the king of Israel to come and make war against them in Judah. And, I mean, like their own brothers are coming after him. He's scared to death. He's quaking in his boots. And he's wondering, what should I do? And the Lord spoke and said, ask for a sign. Verse 11. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Why do you think he didn't want to ask? Yeah, I think like if I had to guess, because I look at the character of the man, I think he was kind of like some of us. He didn't want to ask because he really didn't want to change his course. He really didn't want God messing up his answer. He thought, you know, let's just do our best. But I'd rather just try to do my best on my own than to ask God, because God might ask me to do something crazy and uncomfortable here. You know, like he had before, like stand out there with lights and trumpets against a huge, you know, I mean, like something crazy like that. But guess what? That crazy plan worked. Yeah, march around the city seven times on the seventh day, you know. Do it seven times that day and then blow your trumpets and all the walls fell down. Crazy, right? Make a mighty shout. How about Jehoshaphat, you know? Get out there and celebrate. Take your song leaders out there and you just worship me and you just watch what happens. Ahaz said, no, I'd rather not hear that. And you know what? God said, okay, then I'm going to show you a sign anyways. He said, here now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Could it be any more plain than that? One time I was preaching in a Alzheimer's ward up at Crystal Oaks in Festus, and you know, I mean, everybody would ask us, "Why do you go in there?" Because everybody, you know, like they probably don't even understand what you're saying. And I was preaching about what Jesus was saying about who he was, that he was Messiah, and who he is the Son of God, that, you know, he was just making it very clear. And I had a lady in the back row pipe up just loud as she could, and she said, how could he have made it any more clear than that? And I thought, I wish the rest of our church was here to hear you say that, you know? God can make it clear to us, and he has made it clear, and right there it's very clear. Who's he going to send? And there, that's going to be the sign. You know, that's going to be the sign. That's what you need to be looking for. And so in other words, yeah, you might even get destroyed here, but I am going to save a remnant out of this people, because out of this people Messiah is coming. He definitely is coming. Let's look for one more area in Isaiah, and this is one that we love as well. Chapter 9. I love this. We'll just start at verse 1. Nevertheless, gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, or when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her in by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. Where'd Jesus grow up? Yeah, exactly. In Nazareth, in that area around Galilee and all of that. That was his hometown. You know, that's where he was That's where he was growing up. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Guys, right here in Isaiah, he's saying it past tense. Hadn't even happened yet, but it is as good as done, right? Because whenever God ordains it, it's going to happen. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born. Man, not just any child, right? Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We're just reading in Colossians where it says, for it pleased him that in him all of the Godhead should dwell. And some people are puzzled by that, but man, you see the Trinity listed right there. And I'm going to tell you, in Jesus, whenever he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's saying, man, we are in complete, perfect union. And he said, you know, if we would seek after him, it would please the Father for him to come dwell with us. So I want you to know, whenever God comes to dwell in us, man, it's just like having the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in us, you know, through the Holy Spirit. And the government should be upon his shoulder. I mean, some would say that's just talking about millennial reign, or that's just talking about the millennial reign in heaven. I think it's even talking about now, right? Because God appoints people to places of authority. God knows what he's doing. He knew what he was doing here. Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we're going to end there tonight and just, I want you to celebrate. I want you to celebrate this season. Celebrate it. I have been so inspired by our brothers and sisters in Thailand. Man, I'm just going to tell you, they started calling us and getting a hold of us on December the 1st. And they said, this is Christmas month. We celebrate all month. I think it is so awesome. We got this call the other day, a video call. You know, we can't even hardly talk. We can barely talk to each other. It's my brother over there at the church that they've started. They are 1% of the population, and they are not ashamed of the gospel. I mean, like literally, they are just not ashamed. They are so joyful. They had tents and everything set up all outside the church. And mind you, it isn't 30 degrees there. But they had roofs everywhere because they do get rain. And he's just got this huge beaming smile on his face. It's late that evening there. It's early in the morning for us. And he started calling like 6 o'clock in the morning or something, because it's 6 o'clock in the evening there. And he's like, he just wanted to let me know, we're having a celebration here tomorrow, you know? And he couldn't even hardly say it in a way I could understand it. We had to say it 5 times before I got it, but I got it. And I could see all of his family behind him and all these other people sitting up joyfully getting ready for the celebration. Well, you know why they're celebrating so early there? Because they're going up into the mountains to the next church, and they're going to celebrate there again. They're going to celebrate. They're going to go from church to church to church to church, and they're really far apart to celebrate the birth of our Savior all month long. Praise the Lord! We need to be celebrating the Lord. And you know what? It made me want to be there. And the thing is, I think if we're doing the same thing, it's going to make others want to be here. I think whenever they see us actually happy about this, feel about it, not going, oh, I hate Christmas time. Man, I hate it whenever I hear somebody say that. Guys, if you hate some things about Christmas time that the world has infused in it, then my best advice is don't do those things. You just do what it takes to worship Jesus. Be like those three wise men who traveled far and wide to find where this king was because they wanted to worship him. Did you notice the scribes knew where he was, but they hadn't been there to see him? How sad is that? They didn't. They didn't go, oh, really? You saw a star? You believe the king is born? Yeah, let's go with you. We'll show you where it is. It wasn't like that at all. They went, oh, yeah. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Sad. They missed it. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. I want you to know, we got every reason to have joy. And I know you know that, but I'm going to remind you. And we're going to keep reminding each other. When you see me long face, you remind me. Let's remind each other to be joyful about Jesus. And I think that when we are, yeah, some people are going to think we're crazy. Who cares? I can tell you, even whenever I'm a grump, some people think I'm crazy. So might as well be joyful and let them think we're crazy. Let's just do it. Let's just do it. Let's just do it. Let's just tell the devil, no, you're not stealing our joy. We're going to have joy of this because God ordained it in Genesis chapter 1 or chapter 3. Of course, you already knew it before that. And you did it. And Jesus said, it's finished. We're good. Any thoughts? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What's